Good morning and welcome to Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church. This is meant to be a video broadcast for Sunday morning, but unfortunately, just with the way things are working out with my camera today, that's not quite possible. So at least part of this is going to be just a voice recording and audio clips, really, of the reading, and we're going to bow together for a moment of prayer as well, and then we'll see if we can get any clips to work at all. But the camera just isn't playing ball today, and we're running short of time in regards to getting this uploaded, so apologies for that in advance. But we're just going to turn together to Mark's Gospel and to the chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and we'll just begin our reading there at the verse number 27, Mark's Gospel. If you have your Bible there at home, we can turn it together and look at the verse number 27. And it says there that Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto them, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and of the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We'll end the reading there, just at the number, at the verse number 38, and we trust that God will bless the reading of his word to your heart. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's face once again this morning, on his day, the Lord's day, and have this time set aside for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that you are a God of mercy and a God of grace, a God that was willing to send your Son into this world to take up his cross and to obey his Father in every single aspect of life, and to fulfill all righteousness for his people. And Lord, we pray that even as we had come to consider something of the cross that he bore, the burdens that he bore, and the blessings that came as a result of it, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts and edify us and build us up as your people and strengthen us in our most holy faith. Lord, come and help us, not just in this morning's message, but Lord, help us throughout the afternoon as we would seek to serve thee. Help those that will come and listen even again to whoever would be there to speak tonight. And Lord, may each message that is presented, not just in Londonderry, but throughout the province and worldwide, on the web and within church buildings where people are able to meet, and Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy upon the souls of the children of God, and that you just strengthen us and help us, Lord, to get through the difficult times that we're in, to the glory of thy great name. So Lord, teach us and instruct us, and help us to be true disciples of thy word, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to come and look at this chapter under the heading of Jesus Christ's cross. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, as I've been preaching through it chapter by chapter, section by section, we've been seeking to highlight and illustrate something of the life of Jesus Christ as it is depicted for us by the Gospel writer Mark. And as he comes and describes really each stage and phase of Christ's public ministry, there's so much that we can learn, so much that we can glean from the pages of this short Gospel. And it is one of the most encouraging books of the Bible to come and read, especially if you are a new child of God, somebody that has just come to faith in Christ. I would highly recommend you to come and to read the book of Mark. It's a short read in one sense, a very fast and fluid, fast-flowing record of the life of Jesus Christ, filled with miracles, filled with his teachings, his parables, and his instruction, filled with the really what we would not in a flippant way, say, but in a real way, say, filled with exciting moments and glimpses into the life of our Messiah and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we come to consider Jesus Christ's cross this morning, I want you to be aware of the fact that it's not just his cross that is mentioned in this passage, but your cross is also given a place in the latter part of chapter 8. And just before we come to conclude, I want to highlight a couple of things from that portion of the scriptures as well, in relation to really how this is to be implemented and impact our lives, what way it is to be reflected upon within our own hearts and within our own ministries as we seek to be disciples of Christ as well, and what it ought to look like for you as a believer. But before we can get into any of that, we must deal with the verse number 31, and perhaps we'll read that again just for emphasis. This is a change in his style of ministry at this point. He is really wanting to highlight for his people that there is more to his purpose here than simply healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and the ability to walk to the lame and feeding the 5,000. There's much more to this than is really meeting their eye. And he wants to teach them and prepare them for the future and for the reality that will take place not all that long from when these words were spoken. And so we come and we see that in the verse 31 it says, "He began here to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." I'll not read the rest just for a moment. I want to deal with that first part to begin with. This is Jesus Christ's cross we're looking at. But I want you to, just for a moment, think about the bearer of this cross. Not the cross itself, objectively, but let's just take a step back for a moment and think about the one that is actually going to bear this. The one that is bearing it as he spoke these words. And while he's not speaking in the first person, he does use a title that is really a reflection of himself, the Son of Man. What does that mean? What does that phrase and that term, what bearing does it have upon us as Christians today? How are we to respond whenever we read, I think over 88 times in the New Testament at least, Jesus Christ calling himself the Son of Man? What does that even mean? And what importance does it have upon his life, his ministry, his gospel? Well, the reality is that it is important because the term and the phrase, the Son of Man, really indicates two things primarily to us. The first is that he is a man. It's quite obvious, isn't it, really, as you think about what it says there, but he is a human. It shows us his humanity. And he had to be a human for it to have any bearing or relation or impact or importance to you and I as human beings. This one that would bear a cross would have no meaning. And I really mean that, would have absolutely no meaning to you and I. It wouldn't even be a good example to us if it was just a good angel that came down from heaven to show us as human beings how to live, because, well, we're not angels. We don't have the same capacity and power as angels do, so really, it means nothing to me if a mere angel came down and showed me how I ought to live my life, because I would still not be able to attain to it, so it would have no bearing upon me at all. But the fact that he is the Son of Man is important and vital to you and I because we are humans. We are of the human race. We are from mankind. And so the Son of Man, this one that came from the Virgin's womb, is really central to this whole aspect of suffering. If he wasn't a man, he couldn't suffer. And if he wasn't a man that couldn't suffer, then he couldn't suffer as a man for me. And you need a man that is able and willing and that did suffer for you upon the cross. And so this Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as he speaks about himself, came down to reveal himself as a man, to live as a man, to suffer, to die, to be rejected, and to rise again as a man, as the verse goes on to indicate and instruct us in. But the second thing that this cross-bearer describing himself as a Son of Man has to deal with is not just his humanity, but also his humility. And the two things go hand in hand, and really, his humility is built upon his humanity. He came into this world as a human, as a willing sacrifice in obedience to the Father, coming down for the extension, for the building of his kingdom, for the saving of his people, and he did so as a man, in humility. Bear in mind, this is the second person of the triune Godhead. The Word. The eternal Word. The one that was there in the beginning with God, and was God. He came down as a man. He who made man. He who sustains man. He who gives life to man. Became a man. That's a humiliating thing in and of itself. Born of a woman, born under the law, born in suffering, born in a little village, really a nobody from his birth, it seemed, of very little importance, very little significance. Naturally speaking, people played with him, other boys and girls played with him in the street. Other boys and girls knew that his daddy was a man that worked with wood and was a carpenter and did all the normal things that took place in society in the day and age in which he was brought up. He was different, yes, but outwardly speaking, he who was God looked like every other man in every other way, except for the fact that he never sinned. Except for the fact that he didn't laugh at maybe the rude jokes that the other boys and girls made as they were maybe learning in the classroom or being taught, or his brothers and sisters played in the home and were cheeky to Mary and to Joseph. Jesus was different. He was a man, and he was humbled, and he came into this world willingly. And in many ways, outwardly speaking, he just looked like an ordinary boy. But there are things that pointed to something that was extraordinary about him, supernatural about him, because he wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. And as the God-man, we find that his humility goes hand in hand with his humanity, because God humbled himself to take upon the likeness of sinful flesh, to live among us, to suffer and to die for us. The cross-bearer was the Son of Man, a true human that knew what it was to experience true humility. And as we think about this cross that he was bearing, it was also a burden for him. And we're not just talking about the actual physical cross at this time. We're talking about his suffering that is mentioned there. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. You see, the cross that he bore was not just simply the physical cross that he had to carry to Golgotha's hill. It was a cross that he bore from the moment that he came into this world. It was one that was a cross of rejection. Mark's gospel indicates to us that rejection began with his family. His family's not mentioned here in the verse 31, but those closest to him seemed to have mocked him as a madman. Those that lived with him, grew up with him in that little village of Nazareth, those that knew him from his childhood days, they thought he was crazy, calling himself the Son of Man, the Son of God. What's he at? Later on, the religious leaders, those that taught and instructed and foretold of a man that would come as Messiah to redeem and rescue the people of God, they rejected him. Those that were meant to be looking out for him, awaiting him, wanted nothing to do with him. And so this rejection was part of the burden and the suffering that he would have to endure in his humiliation. His rejection is one thing, but the verses go on and says that he would be killed. Not that he would just die naturally, but that he would be forcibly taken from a peaceful position of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and to be dragged to his death, beaten with a multitude of Roman centurions and soldiers around him, laughed at, dragged a physical and literal cross up to Golgotha's brow, mocked at once again, ridiculed and made little and low. All of this was going to take place, and that was part of the burden that he would suffer, the burden that he would bear as the cross-bearer. His rejection and his crucifixion, his final death, the culmination of his life of misery in this world, was what took place upon Calvary's tree. It's one thing for us to be rejected. It's one thing for us to be hated by other society members or parts of society or people that we have grown up with or family members perhaps even. It's one thing for them to look down upon us. It's one thing for religious leaders to look down upon us. It's one thing for those in authority to look down upon us, and those that we love and that we hold dear to us, and disciples and everything else that we could think of in connection with those that rejected Christ. It's one thing for us to experience that type of thing, but it's completely different to consider what actually took place in the life of Jesus Christ. He was rejected, but it led to his death. Now, there are very few of us that have experienced such rejection that would lead to our final crucifixion. Very few of us know what it is like to be hated so intensely that people want to literally drag you out and kill you or stone you or crucify you. But God's own Son, the apple of his eye, the one that came from his bosom, the one that he loved dearly, the only begotten of God, came into this world and willingly, knowingly, came to be rejected, came to suffer, and came to be killed by the hands of wicked men and the hands of those that he came to save. First goes on and tells us that he would rise again after 3 days. The bearer is the Son of Man. The burden is suffering that he would endure from the moment of his conception right the way through to his crucifixion. Rejection, crucifixion was the burden that he would bear. But there is blessing in this verse, because it does not end with his death. That is not the cliffhanger of the gospel for us to sit and wait and to wonder what's going to take place afterwards, or if this is it, if this is the end, or if he's just buried in a tomb and left there and we know nothing else about the story. No, the story continues. The story really is only beginning at this point. Salvation was completed whenever he rose again from the dead. The sacrifice, the blood was shed, the penalty was paid in that sense upon the cross, and so he could cry clearly, it was finished, it is finished. But our salvation would not be complete if we had a dead Savior still in a tomb, and if the verse ended with the word killed. Now, we have a gospel, and we have a king, and we have a Savior, and we have a God that we can serve because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So, this one that we look to, this one that bore a cross, a burden, not just of suffering, a burden, but a burden of sin, he brought blessing for us. The blessing is his resurrection, that we are even remembering today on the first day of the week, remembering that he would rise again, that he did rise again, and that he did so for the glory of his own name, for the extension of his own kingdom, and for you, one of his children, that you might have life everlasting in his victory. You see, there are many today that think that Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross was all in vain, that the devil really won, that he was the defeated one, and that the resurrection was either not true, or it was just plan B. Well, we'll rise him again from the dead and see what happens, and one day he'll come back again and bring us all unto himself. No, that's not a complete or a proper understanding of what took place in the gospel. Jesus Christ came willing to die, but he knew that he would rise again, victorious over Satan, victorious over our sin, victorious even in the midst of his suffering. And we must learn from that. Not just that we have sin which needs to be dealt with in the most just way, but that we have a life to live for him in light of life that he lived for us. The passage goes on and reminds those that are his children, that are his disciples. Verse 34, speaking to his disciples, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let me just ask you, are you one of that number? Are you one of the whosoever that has come after him, that has denied yourself, that has taken up your cross, that is currently following him? You see, the disciples that have a cross to bear, this is your cross now we're talking about, not just his cross, but your cross. It can be anybody. Who are these disciples? It is the whosoever. If you're hearing these words, you can be one of the whosoever. If you're listening to these words, you have a cross which you should be taking up. But like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests, there are many that reject that thought, that do not want to deny themselves. The disciples, their denial, it is a denial of self. And the reason that it is a denial of self is because sin is something that we all long for and lust after self-righteously in our own minds, stupidly and sinfully from our birth. We are depraved, and so we are to deny our own depravity. We are to turn our backs against our own sinful natures. We are to crucify the flesh. We are to kill that, to cut it off, to root it out from our existence, from our day-to-day living. From the moment you wake up, we are to put on the new man, the new creature in Christ, and to live for him, to walk with him, to serve him. The disciples are to be those that deny themselves and live for the Lord, because their delight is the salvation which he offers to us. We are to commit our cause unto Christ. We are to serve him, to seek him out, to rest in him, and to reject everything else that would get in the way of him. Verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Many people in this world, they have their plans. They have their ambitions. They seek out their own path, their own way in life. And the reality is that as they seek to win by the world's standards, they will lose by God's. There is no life worth living that is without Christ. And whosoever will live life without Christ will have death in the end. And they're not truly living at all. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Verse 31. Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples about something that was going to take place. And it did take place. In reality, he was rejected, he did suffer, he was killed, and after 3 days he did rise again from the dead. What makes you think for one moment that verse 38 will not come to pass? That there will be those that will be ashamed of him in this life, in this sinful generation, that will count themselves among the number of the sinful generation and deny him any right and rule over their hearts, and will not have any desire to be among the whosoever. The question is, will you be among that number? Will you walk past the cross of Christ? Will you deny him his place and rule? Will you be a number of the sinful generation that he will come and also be ashamed of, as you were ashamed of him? For us as Christians, we like to be quite soft on ourselves, don't we? We don't like to get to the nitty-gritty reality of the scriptures and what it's saying here. How many of us keep our mouths shut when we should speak? How many of us turn a blind eye when we should open our eyes wide to the truth of God's word? How many of us have sin that is open, that needs to be dealt with? How many of us are so much like Peter, that rebuke the Lord and reject the gospel, or desire something to be sort of slightly changed because it doesn't quite suit us? And in so doing, we're not denying ourselves, but we're building up ourselves in our pride and in our sin. That is not to be the way of the disciple. That is not to be the way of the Christian. That is not to be the way of the cross bearer. In speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, bearing his cross, we said that he was a human. You're a human. You have your struggles, just like any other man or woman in this world. But just like Christ, we are to be humbled. In a far greater way, we must deal with our reality that we are sinners, that we are nothing, and that we have nothing to give. We must come and pick up our cross in humility, realizing that we are but dust. We have nothing to bring to the table, nothing to offer. And as we offer ourselves, our all upon the altar, we must realize that it is the smallest of offerings. And as we deny ourselves and say no to our sinful nature, and as we think that that is such a great and high cost which we are to be built up and to be proud of and to be lofty in, really we must come to the table just like Christ came to this world, with humility. Willing to be rejected of those around us, those that are important in society, those that we might even care about. Willing to be rejected of those closest to us, those most important to those around us. Willing to die. And the reality is, as we read these words, the vast majority of us, if not all of us, listening to these words in 2021 in Londonderry or in Northern Ireland, are not going to be killed for the sake of the gospel. We're not going to be crucified. We're not going to be stoned in the street because of what we're preaching and what we believe and because of what we might put on videos or on YouTube or on podcasts or what we might post on our Facebook page or what verses of scripture we might recite or have on a post-it note in the workplace. None of those things are going to lead to our death, most likely, anytime soon anyway, in our society. Maybe 20 years' time, if you're listening to this, you might be thinking, well, you didn't quite get that right, Aaron. But the reality is, at the moment, our lives are not at risk. But we still must put something to death. Even if the world is not wanting to put us to death, you still have something that you must put to death. That is your own wicked heart, your own depraved nature, your own sinful ambitions. All of your achievements that are not in line, and all of your supposed or planned accomplishments that are not in tune with God and His will and His word, they must all be thrown overboard, cast into a sea of forgetfulness, forgotten about. For what shall it profit you if you have all of the things that you desire, but don't have God, but don't have a soul right with God? And if all the things that you're holding on to are things that will damn you. We said there a moment ago that you should cast all of your sinfulness, all of your wickedness, in a sense, overboard, those things that will weigh you down. The book of Romans puts it in maybe a slightly different imagery used there. It says, laying aside all those things that so easily beset us, all those sins that hold us back, that slow us down. Well, in reality, if you hold on to all of these things, it would be like jumping overboard with a weight tied around your ankles, with a noose around your neck, holding on to the goods and the possessions of this life and not letting go and drowning as you hold on ever so tightly. The world would happily watch you drown in your sin, in your lust, in your flesh, in your unconverted condition. But the gospel is here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the entire scriptures put together, this whole library of books is there to warn you, to rescue you, to save you. Because once the Son of Man returns, and once you are overboard, so to speak, it will be too late. Once all of your sins have really nailed that last nail into your coffin, and once the Son of Man has come back and He has witnessed and bears witness of your life and your life of Christ rejection, once all of that is done and accomplished and completed, there's nothing that can be done to reverse it. Once you have been banished to hell for all eternity, even the gospel cannot save you at that point. Scripture reminds us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And right now, in light of this passage and these verses of Scripture, right now Jesus Christ is saying to you, come after me. Deny yourself. Take up this cross. Follow me. Lose your life in His life, and as a result, gain everlasting life and profit for your soul. Profit in eternity. Profit with God. That which is acceptable, that which is good, that which is righteous, that which is holy, that which is enduring. Not just for this lifetime. Not just a society or a club to be a member of or a part of, but a kingdom. A kingdom that is from everlasting to everlasting, that you as a sinner can be called a citizen of if you have your sins forgiven, washed and cleansed in the blood of the risen Lamb who came into this world to suffer as your substitute, to die, to be killed as a sacrifice for your sins, and that every single ounce of God's wrath that is due to fall upon your head, that you know what it is to believe and to trust and to receive the fact that Jesus Christ suffered it in your stead as he hung and died upon Golgotha's tree. We do serve a risen Savior. He speaks today, he saves today, and he would seek you out today. But will you be like those chief priests, those scribes, those elders that thought themselves wise, even wise religiously speaking and spiritually speaking, yet they missed the mark. They fell short, and how far they did fall from the glory of God. Do not be one of their number. Do not be among the sinful generation, the adulterous generation that we are even living amidst today, but be among those that profit from the work and the ministry and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Be among those, the whosoever, that look to his resurrection as their only hope of life, and that life everlasting. We're just going to bow together for a word of prayer, and we do again trust that God will bless the ministry of his word to your heart, and that you'll be encouraged by what the scriptures have to say for God's people and to God's people about the life and the death and the risen Christ that is found even within these passages, the Son of Man, and that did suffer many things, that was rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, that was killed and crucified upon Golgotha's tree, but did, after 3 days, rise again for our salvation and for his own glory. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these passages, and we thank you that you are a God that is able to fulfill your word, that has fulfilled your word, and will forever fulfill it, and that whosoever will come will be saved, that whosoever will deny themselves and to take up the cross and to follow thee will know what it is to have life and peace everlasting in the Savior. And Lord, we just pray that you'd have mercy upon the souls of each one that listen to these words, and that you'd even encourage their hearts, build them up in their most holy faith. And Lord, we pray that while we're living in difficult days where we cannot meet with one another and be in the fellowship of the congregation of God's people and in that sweet enjoyment of being in the house of God under the ministry of the word, having the public singing and the public reading of the scriptures and the sacraments there for the blessing of your people, Lord, we pray that even in these difficult days and these dark, trying times, that you might break through into the hearts of your children, and that you might encourage us and to walk on with thee and to go forward even as we take up our cross and follow thee day by day. So Lord, help us to be disciples, help us look to Jesus Christ, and help us to see the Son of Man for what he is and for who he is as our Savior and as our King. For we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.